Well, today we're going to go ahead and conclude our mini-series on serving like the Savior with a message that we're calling, Never Grow Weary. Never Grow Weary. And in my mind, that's a cup of coffee and a Bible. You'll remember that when we began our series, we talked about how in Matthew chapter 20 and in verses 20 through 28, that the mother of James and John came up to Jesus asking him if he would allow her two sons to sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. Well, that didn't set too well with the other disciples, and we're told in verse 24 that they became indignant toward James and John, but only because they wanted those positions themselves. But Jesus called them all together, and he said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." He then added, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And Jesus did exactly that. Jesus exemplified the life of a servant. He gave comfort to the afflicted, and he gave strength to the weak, and he gave hope to the hopeless, and he healed the sick, and he caused the blind to see, and the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk, and he fed the hungry both physical food and spiritual food. I suppose a word that comes to mind is compassion. Jesus was a man of compassion, and he moved among the people in such a way to touch their lives and lift their burdens. And you and me, his disciples, well, we are to serve like the Savior. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 20, 26? He said that if we want to be considered great in the kingdom of God, then we must serve. Now, last week, we took a brief look at Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And to set the stage for us today, I want us to consider actually a passage after that, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And we're not going to read that, but you can turn there if you're over there. And you can see there that Jesus tells us in those verses that only servants are going to have a place in heaven. And the acts of service, if we can use that terminology, that Jesus lists for us in those particular verses are things like feeding the hungry and giving water to the thirsty and showing hospitality to strangers and clothing the naked and visiting the sick and those in prison. And then Jesus concludes Matthew 25 by telling us that by serving people in their time of need, that we are actually serving Jesus. And this is where we are today. Okay. While we are serving others, and in fact we're serving Jesus, we are to never grow weary. We're to never grow weary. Over in Galatians chapter 6, and this is actually going to be where our main text is coming from, so if you want to turn there, you can bookmark it. We'll go to a couple of other places, but you can bookmark Galatians 6. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul encourages the churches in Galatia and, by extension, you and me, telling them and us to keep on keeping on, saying that we're to not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, we grow tired of a lot of things. We do, you know. We grow tired of jobs and TV shows and homes and cars and music and gifts and so on, you know. But we are to never grow tired of doing good. And that's because when we grow tired of doing good, then we cease to please God. Because we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians 2:10. You see, we are made to do good. If we don't do it, then we're not doing what we should. And so as long as we're physically able to serve and do good for others, then that's what God wants us to be doing. Again, over in Titus, Paul reminds Titus that our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's Titus 3:14. So it's with all of that in mind that we are going to go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 6, in particular verses 1 through 10. And we're going to go ahead and read that. And again, I'm reading from the NIV, Galatians 6, 1 through 10. There the Apostle Paul writes, brothers, talking to, you know, Christians there. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. From this text, we're going to draw out three main points this morning. And the first thing that we want to see here is the importance of serving. The importance of serving. Again, remember that our Christianity is seen by others in our good works. And as we've already seen, we really can't follow Jesus without engaging in good works. Remember that Jesus said that he came to save, Luke 19:10. And he came to serve, Matthew 20:28. And there's a reason to his serving. You see, one of the methods that he used to reach people to save them was serving them. And so Jesus went about, the scripture says in Acts 10:38, doing good for them. And when people saw his love and his compassion demonstrated by his good works, they gladly followed him. Say, hey, that's the kind of guy I want to follow. Think about it. It's through our service that causes others to want to know more about our Heavenly Father. They say, wow, I want what you got. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:16. He said, for us to let our light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now notice here that Jesus didn't say that we are to let our light shine with I Heart Jesus bumper stickers, or randomly quoting scriptures and whacking people on the head. He didn't say that, okay? And notice too that Jesus didn't even say that we had to let our light shine before others by merely assembling every first day of the week. What Jesus did say was that we are to let our light shine by doing good deeds. By doing good deeds. In doing those good deeds, we see that the one who praises God is the man or woman that you helped when there was a need. And the one who asks you about Jesus is the one who sees your deep concern and care for his or her well-being. And the one who sees your light shining is the one that you prayed for and that you cared for and that you visited when he or she was sick. You see, by doing good works, we are following the example of Jesus as a servant and letting our light shine ever so brightly in a dark and dank world. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 tells of a good work that God wants us to do. Take a look at that again. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. You see here, God wants us to restore others, to be on the lookout for brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling in sin, you know, who maybe have fallen away. You know, we shouldn't be like Cain in Genesis 4:9, who asked God, am I my brother's keeper? We are our brother's keeper. Okay. And so when we know that a brother or sister in Christ is caught up in some kind of sin, then we are to go to that person and make every effort to restore him or her back to Jesus. And we do that because if we don't, then that soul can be eternally lost. But now pay attention. Let's look at the rest of that verse. Because while God wants us to restore an erring Christian, we are to do it gently. Remember that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if someone goes to someone else with this sort of holier-than-thou attitude and says something like, well, what are you doing all that for? You know, you know better than that. That's a stupid thing to do. You know, you're going to go to hell. Well, now all that person is doing is harshly rebuking a struggling soul who is already hurting and hates the sin that they're involved in. And so what he really needs is a concerned brother or sister in Christ to patiently and gently help him overcome the sin in their life. Not to tell him God's going to send you to hell. Okay, he knows that. He needs help to overcome that. And so God wants us to help restore erring Christians gently. In verse 2, we read that we are to carry or bear each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. So what's a burden? Well, a lot of things can be a burden. But simply put, a burden is something that's just too heavy to bear alone, just too heavy to carry alone. Think about it. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are weighed down with all kinds of burdens. There are those struggling with sin, those who are faced with difficult trials and hardships, and those who are out there who are just depressed and discouraged, and those who are feeling unloved and forsaken, lonely. And so as a body, as the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as God's family, we're told here to bear one another's burdens. And we're to do that because in doing that, we help to relieve the hurt, and we help to strengthen the weak, and we help in caring for the helpless. And if we do those things, then we're told here in verse 2 that we fulfill the law of Christ. And God wants us to restore the erring Christians gently again, to bear each other's burdens. And in verse 10, we read that as we have an opportunity, we're to do this good thing. We're to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, whenever that opportunity arises, not just when it's convenient, you see, whenever that opportunity arises, presents itself, whenever the season comes upon us, whenever that time is available to us, we are to do good. We are to serve others, whether they are Christians or, the text says, non-Christians, but especially to those in the body. Think again about Jesus. Jesus didn't serve only his disciples. He didn't even limit his help to just godly Jews. Jesus served everyone. He served Samaritans and Romans and Greeks. Jesus was simply a servant to all people. And by extension, we should be too. And so the first thing that we see, again, from Galatians 6, 1 through 10, is the importance of serving. We serve like the Savior because he's our Savior. And we're doing what he does. All right, the second thing that we see is that we are not to grow weary from serving. We're not to grow weary. And that's exactly, again, what God says for us in Galatians 6, 9. Again, let us not become weary in doing good. Now, the reason that this warning is here is because growing weary is a real danger. It happens. Think about it. There are a lot of good works. There are a lot of good ministries, a lot of good personal deeds that have simply stopped because people have grown tired of them. They just grown tired with them. How it usually works is you know, we come up with a good scriptural idea or outreach or program to serve in God's kingdom, and everyone's all excited about it, you know. And so people sacrifice their time and their talents and their treasures, like we've talked about before, to ensure the success of it. And for the first few times, note that program or activity goes on, everything happens exactly the way it's supposed to be. But then those involved with the work, they kind of start to lose interest. You know, other things start to happen that conflict. And they thought, well, you know, we did that last time, so yeah, I'm going to go do this. You know, they grow tired, and they quit, leaving only a few to carry it on. But then those faithful few who are carrying it on, well, you know, partly because of all the workload that's now on them and all the pressures that are thrust upon them, because out of what maybe was 10, there's now 2, they grow tired too and quit. And this doesn't have to be some extraneous thing. People think, well, you know, maybe you're talking about, some sort of kids program or something. Well, no, I mean, there have been plenty of congregations in the Lord's church who've done away with Sunday Bible classes because of both a lack of attendance and a lack of teachers. People just kind of grew weary of the whole thing, you know. Oh, we studied that book before. How we did that before. And they've done away with Sunday evening services and other things that many, that, you know, we would think is useful and essential, but essential or not, you know, those are good things. Those are good things that, you know, because people have become weary, they've simply just let them die. Then there are those good things that have been added over time that just kind of seem to fade away. Interest fades. Maybe it's things like, I don't know, benevolence or visitation. Thought to yourself, you know, I visited everybody in the congregation once. Now that's good enough. Or I went there and they weren't there. I went there and they said, go away, you know. Or other fellowship activities. I did that before. I'm not going to do that again, you know. So, you know, we kind of get bored of that stuff. We grow weary of it. So what are some of the common causes of this weariness from doing good? Well, I'm going to share just 3. The first is monotony and drudgery. That sounds like 2, but I'm making it 1. Okay. Think about it. If a work isn't as exciting as we like it, and notice that little sort of disclaimer with that, if it isn't as exciting as we like it, then we grow tired of it easily. But, you know, let's face it, not all good works are as exciting as we'd like them to be, at least not to everyone. For example, it's not all exciting to clean a house or to cook meals or do laundry or the ironing for a person who's sick in bed, at least for most people that I know. But some people love to do that kind of stuff. And it's, you know, it's not all that exciting to babysit. I mean, I know some ladies that like it, but some ladies like, no, I've done that and I'm done with babies. That's okay, you know. Or, you know, some guys might think it's fun, but most guys are like, no, okay, you take the baby, you know. So, you know, you think, well, maybe, I'll, you know, some couple that's having marital problems maybe needs to have their child looked after. And you think, you know, that's not all that exciting to do, okay? But again, there are some people that like to do that. And you know, really, it's not all that exciting to spend your time. Think about how we usually work things out. You know, I need to go ahead and spend my time to help a friend do something. Maybe it's to repair something, maybe it's a car, not that I'm good with that, or a computer, which maybe I'm a little bit better, or whatever, and you spend that time, you think, well, you know, I could have been doing something else. And it's not all exciting to wash the filthy feet, really, of 12 men that you know are planning to kill you. But that's what Jesus did in John chapter 13, 1 through 17, right? But Jesus wasn't a servant because of fun and excitement here. Jesus loved people, and he wanted to help them with their deeds. And because of his love and his desire to serve, Jesus never grew tired. Another common cause of weariness is just a general lack of results. Lack of results. And that's especially true, again, in the work of the church. For example, let's say a Christian tries really, really, really hard to win lost souls to Jesus. I mean, they do all sorts of stuff, but they just can't seem to connect with anybody. And when they do, their studies go nowhere, and they just can't seem to convert anyone. So, you know, they might grow weary of reaching out to others because of no apparent good that he or she is doing. You know, there are plenty of folks, again, in the ministry, in the Lord's church, who simply quit. You know, because they preach and they teach their hearts out, but no one seems to listen. There are no apparent results. And so without a word of encouragement to help them to keep on going, they give up. And they go off to become realtors or car salesmen or insurance salesmen or something like that. I don't know. And it's not just preachers and teachers, though. I mean, there are countless other number Bible class teachers who you just quit teaching. And there are elders. I mean, we're talking about men who are supposed to be spiritually strong in the church. There are elders who quit shepherding. They just throw their hands up in the air and think, this just isn't worth it anymore, you know? And there are song leaders who just quit leading, all right? And church members who quit worshiping. And all because they supposedly don't see any results, you know? You know, the teacher doesn't see anything happening, and the shepherd doesn't see anything changing, and the worshiper thinks, well, my life hasn't changed much. And the song leader thinks, hey, I've tried this before, it's just not working, I don't know what to do. But it's a perceived, note that word again, of results that aren't happening. They don't think anything is happening. Yet even if there seems to be no apparent results, we are not to grow weary of doing good. And why? Well, because whether we think so or not, good is being done. Think about it. Where would the church be today if God had given up on his people due to a lack of results? They'd be out there dead in the wilderness somewhere, you know? You know, we might not see immediate results, but if the word of God is being proclaimed, then the Holy Spirit is at work in that person's soul. And we might not see the results right away, maybe not even in our lifetimes, I dare to say. But we are still affecting people's lives and doing good in the name of Jesus. Okay, just one more common cause of weariness. And that is a lack of appreciation. I hinted at that before. It could be nothing more than a simple thank you. And I'm not trying to get a pat on the back or anything, but when is the last time you thanked our elders when we had them? When was the last time you thanked a deacon? When's the last time you thanked a song leader? When's the last time you said, good job on that prayer? When's the last time you said, hey, nice job, preacher. I need you. Like I said, I'm not looking for a pat on the back, but think about that. It could be nothing more than a simple thank you. Good work on that Bible class. Probably nothing is more disheartening to someone who does good for another than to have absolutely no appreciation shown by the person or persons you helped. And you know what it's like. You've helped somebody, right? And yeah, you kind of think, you're welcome. Oh, yeah, thank you, yeah. Anyway, I mean, when you take the time to spend your time and energy helping a person to do some sort of work, or when you give a person some money and it's to assist them with some kind of a particular need, or when you work really hard to do good for another, and there's no appreciation or gratitude shown, it sometimes makes you feel like a whole lot of not wanting to help anybody, you know? But even if there is no appreciation shown to us for doing good, again, we're to not grow weary doing good. Just think about Jesus again. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17? Only one of them came back to thank Jesus and give God the glory. And the rest of them, well, the other nine simply went on their way without making a simple gesture to Jesus for their gratitude. And if you look at Luke 17 and verses 17 and 18 there, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Clearly, Jesus wasn't pleased with the other nine. And he could have said, well, that's it. I've had it. I'm packing it up and going back to the Father. These guys are losers. You know, I go around doing good for others, and what's the thanks I get? Nothing. Well, not anymore. I'm sick and tired of being taken advantage of. Probably said that maybe if you've had that problem. Well, Jesus could have said that. He really could have, but he didn't, because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to serve, right? He came to give his life on the cross for our sins. And so even though we only have recorded for us a few out of the thousands of people that Jesus helped during his ministry who ever showed any kind of appreciation toward him, Jesus never quit helping others. Never quit. And so we, as his followers, are to not grow weary in doing good. We're not to grow weary from serving. All right, the third thing that we want to see is that there are rewards from serving. There are actually rewards from serving. Now, as a general disclaimer, we're not talking about the false belief that God is somehow going to give you all kinds of money if you simply give him a little. We're not talking about that, okay? What we're talking about is what God says in Galatians 6:9 here, when he writes, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, at the right season again, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And so as long as we remain steadfast in doing good, we will receive benefits. And that's not, again, some sort of health and wealth gospel. That's just a God-made principle, the principle of reaping and sowing. Back in verses 7 and 8, there we read, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." He says, "You get what you give. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." We reap what we sow. It's a God-given principle, okay? We get back what we put out. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that good will always be returned for good. Jesus was crucified for doing good, all right? But it is improbable to do good unto others without having good returned. The idea is that people will often reciprocate the action that one bestows upon them. Be nice to somebody, get nice back. We teach that to kids usually, don't we? You know? Sometimes we kind of forget that as we grow older. And so if you are unkind and rude to someone, then more not than likely, you know, you're going to receive the same action in return. On the other hand, if you greet a person with a smile and a kind word, then that person will usually reciprocate. So, what are the rewards we're talking about here? Well, let's say we do restore an erring soul. What reward is there? Well, in our gentle persistence, we end up actually helping a brother or sister who is struggling with sin be saved from eternal destruction. That's a reward in itself. James says it this way in James 5, verses 19 and 20. He says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins." And then back in Galatians again in verse 9, you know, there's that encouragement that we've already repeated over and over again. This is our theme verse again. I'm sorry, Galatians 6, 2. But he says to carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. You fulfill the law of Christ. And that's where the heart of a servant truly is shown. In the heart, to have a spiritual heart that is healthy enough, that's strong enough, that's mature enough to be able to help others with their burdens. And what are the blessings there? Well, you know, first, it's simply a joy to see someone grow in the faith and to be able to help them to overcome hardships and trials, and to be able to help them to get back on their feet again. And because you took the time to help them with their difficulties, God is pleased, you see. Second, we're doing right by God there, you see, by doing that good, because again, we're doing what Jesus would do. And so we're fulfilling the law of Christ. We're showing the same kind of love that Jesus showed. And not only do we receive rewards by serving, like joy and that comes from helping others and the satisfaction in knowing that God is pleased with what we're doing, but there are other rewards too. And I can't begin to list them all. So simply just remember the words of Jesus as quoted in Acts 20:35. There, Jesus is said to have said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And that itself is a reward. Again, we serve because Jesus served, and we're rewarded from our service to others. And so we're to never go weary in doing good because it's pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, as we have an opportunity again, we're encouraged to do good to all people, especially those belonging to the family of believers, to the household of faith. God wants us all, God wants all of his children to serve like his son, to serve like the Savior. And if we serve like him, then that means that, well, we're following him. If you want to serve like him and you're not following him, well, you need to begin to follow him. And we begin following Jesus when we confess him as Lord and Savior, and we repent of our sins, and we commit to him in baptism. And when we do that, we're assured by God that our sins are washed away and we receive the promised Holy Spirit. And then our new life begins as a Christian, a life of faith, a life of hope, a life of love, and a life of serving like the Savior. And so for any reason, whether it's for prayers or praise or maybe to become a Christian today, I'd like to encourage you to come forward now as together we all stand and sing.